Let's bow for a word of prayer. Let's ask God's blessing on this service. Again, if you need to be in the other building, you can kind of quietly make your way over there. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to gather together once again with these men. Thank you for the churches that are represented. Lord, thank you so much for the word of God that was preached to us last night and how we were challenged to be faithful. And Lord, I pray that a double portion of the Spirit that you allowed to show up last night will show up today. I hope that we have come with open hearts, prepared to hear that still small voice that instructs us in the way of life. And so, God, please help us today. Use us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, how many of you got at least 5 hours of sleep last night? Raise your hand. All right, that's good. So there will be no sleeping at God's Man on Saturday, all right, at least for you. And then for the others, no snoring, right? We're glad you are here. Let me just give you some logistical things again to remind you. If you have not registered, make sure sometime today we'll have one of our ladies at the Welcome Center. I believe Miss Linda's back there this morning to register you. And so please go back there and register. We're looking forward to the meal. As the hour gets a little bit closer to noon, you'll start getting this aroma from the fellowship hall. That's going to be extremely tempting, and we will dive into that sometime around 2 or 3 o'clock this afternoon, right? Probably around 12:30 we will get in there. Of course, that's up to Brother Capace, I think. So, it's good to have all of you. We mentioned last night Brother Andy Moore was here with us, and he is now traveling around scheduling services, trying to raise money to build a church for the glory of God in Brazil. And he's going to take just a moment to come and give you a greeting to you about that, and then we'll introduce our speaker, Brother Andy.
It is a joy to be here with you today in New Bern, in my hometown, and to be in my home church. And praise the Lord, we'll be eating some Moore's Barbecue here at lunchtime. Amen? Amen. And so good to be here with you. Just want to take a moment to thank you, our friends and supporters that have stood with us for 12 years as we take the gospel to Brazil. And I'd like to encourage all of you that if you aren't part of what God is doing in Brazil through Free Will Baptist, you need to get on board with what God is doing. Because of our pioneer missionaries like Brother Bobby Acock, great things are happening in Brazil. And just to give you one, we started 3 years ago a brand new church about 100 miles north of Rio de Janeiro. And we're meeting in the bottom level of an apartment building. And in 3 years, God has given us many souls for our labor. I heard just yesterday we're having 44 people meeting in our church building last Sunday. And we praise the Lord for that. We've been doubling about every year. And now we're trying to build a place for our church to grow too. We do thank you for your prayers, for your support, for standing with us. We have a little display set up over here if you'd like to come and get some prayer cards and get some giving envelopes and fake promise commitment cards, things of that nature. And if you'd like to know more about the work in Brazil, what God is doing there, please come see me again. Again, thank you. It is a joy to be here with you today.
Thank you, Brother Andy. Appreciate him being here. And I believe he traveled the furthest to be at God's Man all the way from Brazil. But please, if you have not scheduled him for a service, please do so. It would be a blessing to your church, and I know your church could be a major blessing to the work in Brazil. Excited about today. Of course, we have three speakers that will be speaking in here. We have two sessions for our teenagers and college students. After this session, we will split up our men, our laymen. They'll be staying in here, and then our pastors and full-time workers will be meeting in a new room. It's a room just to my left under this wing here, and we've got about 65 chairs set up in there for you for the second session. But for this session, as I was praying last year on who to have, Brother Henry Horn's name kept coming back to my mind, the times he has spoken to God's man, the times that he has spoken at our own church and at camp meeting in different places, and every time he preaches God's word, it plows my heart. And I appreciate Brother Henry. His daughter and son-in-law are here at our church, and because of that, I think we've been able to get even closer. And the closer you get to some people, sometimes you don't like them near as much. Some of you. No, I'm kidding. But I will say this, as the years go on, Stephen and Lauren have been here 4.5 years now. Every year that I get to know Brother Henry more, the more I respect and appreciate Brother Henry Horn. He's been at Union Chapel now right at 25 years, I think. And what a blessing that is. I think God blesses longevity and somebody who's willing to stick it out. And he's been faithful, and we thank God for him. Brother Henry, you come preach to us.
Man, thank you, Brother Scott. He's right. The longer you get to know somebody, the more you kind of don't want to know them. That's kind of what our friendship's been like since I've known Scott. I appreciate the chance this morning to speak. And boy, what a great meeting this has been. The services last night were just challenging and impacting in our lives, and that's exactly what God wants to do. Amen? Now, that was a little bit weak this morning. I know it's 9 o'clock. Maybe we need to practice our mantra that Brother Eric talked about. How about it? You want to do that this morning? Let's get a hand up and say, what? I will.
I will.
Hey, that was good. One more time. I will. Who will resolve to be a man of resolve?
I will.
And who will resolve to be a faithful man?
I will.
And who will give Andy more $1,000? It didn't work, Andy. Try it again. He told me to do that. No, he didn't. I want to publicly thank so many of you who, over the past 14 months, have been praying for my wife and sending us emails and responses and letting us know that you've been praying for her. 14 months ago, she was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. They found it in her liver and lymph nodes, over 20 tumors on her liver when they found it. She's been through 6 treatments of chemo. She had surgery, 33 treatments of radiation. And God is good. He is good. Her last CAT scan about 2 months ago showed that the tumors on her liver were fewer than what had been. Some of the small ones had already resolved. No new ones growing. And some of the larger ones not grown anymore. So we're thankful for that. And she's doing well, and we appreciate it. We just ask you to continue to lift her up and lift us up in prayer, if you would. You know, I'm thankful in those times. I know who my anchor is set in, he who cannot lie. And I'm glad that our refuge can be under the shadow of his wings where we can abide. And I'm glad that it is his truth, as the psalmist says, that can be our buckler and our shield. And I'll tell you, guys, if you trust in those times in anything else, you'll be greatly disappointed. But I can say to you without any hesitation, God is enough. He is our sufficiency. And we give him thanks and praise for what he has done. Well, I am glad to be able to speak to you tonight. Be honest, I had to go last night and change my message because I understand I'm not supposed to rip your face off. And I didn't know it. I knew I could plow your field and your heart, but I didn't know I couldn't rip your face off. So, I didn't change my message. Matter of fact, one of my men, when I was riding down, we were riding down this morning, he said, have we heard this message before? You know what I made all of our people do in our church? Change Bibles every 5 years. That's right. Because the only way they know you preach a message, they write it down. Preacher preached. Preacher preached. Preacher preached. But I got some good men. I think they're up in the corner. Say amen. I got a good group of men, and I love them, and I appreciate them so much. But I have never preached this message. As a matter of fact, last night as we were riding down, somebody asked me about Brother Eric, if I'd ever heard him. And I said, yes, I've heard him twice. And they said, well, was he good? And I said, well, two times that I've heard him, I really was blessed. I said, but you know, every preacher preaches a dud every now and then. But I tell you, that wasn't a dud, was it? And we're praying that God would certainly use the message here this morning as well to challenge our hearts. And you know, to change our lives. Because that's really what this time's all about. Letting the Lord work in us and change us and do in us exactly what He wants to do. And to be honest, guys, we resist change. We don't like to change. We get set in our ways. And even if those ways aren't working, we still get set in our ways. It reminds me of a couple of hunters that hired an Alaskan bush pilot to drop them in a remote location for them to hunt in Alaska. And he was to come back 7 days later and pick them up. And 7 days later, at the point of time, the pilot arrived. He loaded the hunters up and loaded their gear on the plane. And one of them said, hey, wait, what about our moose? I mean, we've come and we've killed and we want to take it back with us. And the pilot said, oh, no, we can't do that. We're already at our limit, and I don't think we can load anything else on. And one of the guys said, well, last year the pilot did. He had the same kind of plane. We loaded our moose on, and we took it. And the guy, not wanting to be outdone, said, well, okay, we'll do it. So he took one moose and loaded it on one side, took the other moose, loaded it on the other side. They kind of coasted out as far as they could on the river, and he put the throttle down, and the plane began to take off and to rise, and it started hitting tops of trees, and pretty soon it crashed. And two hunters both went unconscious, and they both woke up at the same time, and they were looking around, moose meat everywhere, airplane parts everywhere. And one of them said, well, where in the world are we? And the other one said, about 50 yards further than we were last year this time. That's us, isn't it? And so what we have to do is ask our God to enable us to change and to give us exactly what we need to do that. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I'll get to this passage in just a moment and we'll read our passage for the message. It was on February the 26th of this year in Sanford, Florida, that Trayvon Martin, a 17-year-old African-American teenager, was shot and killed by George Zimmerman, a 28-year-old multiracial Hispanic-American who was designated as the neighborhood watch coordinator. Zimmerman saw Martin walking around in the community, and he called the Sanford Police Department to report Martin's behavior, which he had described as being suspicious. And shortly afterwards, Zimmerman left his vehicle, and there was a fight, which ended up, of course, in Zimmerman fatally shooting Martin once in the chest at close range. When the police arrived on the scene, Zimmerman told them that Martin had attacked him and that he had shot Martin in self-defense. Zimmerman was bleeding from the nose. He had two lacerations on the back of his head. He was treated and then taken down to the police department where he was detained, and he was questioned for about 5 hours. And police later said that they had not found evidence to contradict the assertion that he had defended himself. He was self-defending himself. And so at the time, they would not charge him. And the decision not to charge Zimmerman actually was based on a law that Florida and 22 other states have that is called the Stand your ground law. I'm waiting for that to come up on the screen. There it is. See, stand your ground. And the stand your ground law. Waiting for that to come up on the screen. There's the stand your ground law. And here's what the stand your ground law says. Look what it says. A person may use deadly force in self-defense without the duty to retreat when faced with a reasonable perceived threat. Now, that particular law actually is an expansion and extension from what is called the Castle Doctrine. And the Castle Doctrine derives from a historic English common law pronouncement that an Englishman's home is his castle. That concept actually was established as English law by 17th century jurist Sir Edward Coke in his The Institutes of Law of England, 1628. And it was carried actually by the colonists to the New World, who later dropped that phrase English, thus just making the phrase a man's home is his castle, which thus became the Castle Doctrine, which basically says this, that a person is protected under the law to use deadly force in defense when his or her property or home is being invaded. Now, since the shooting of Trayvon Martin, there has been a lot of political fodder made of that stand your ground law. And today, I don't want to deal with the political fodder. I want to deal with the spiritual fodder of stand your ground. Because if there's anything every man needs to learn to do, it is to stand your ground. You see, every one of you men know that in the past you have been, and many of you presently are, and in the future you will face threats from evil forces that want to invade your home, your testimony, your moral standards, your personal convictions, the spiritual direction you're giving your children, and the purity of your mind and your marriage. And as men, there comes those times when we have to make up our minds not to back down, but to be courageous and to stand our ground. And that's what this text is about that I want to read to you this morning. It's about a man who did exactly that. A man who stood up to the forces of evil. He stood his ground, and God gave a great victory. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read this passage. Just two verses from 2 Samuel chapter 23. And look, if you would, with me in verse 11 and verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm sorry, chapter 23, verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Would you raise your hand? And let's give the mantra. I will stand my ground. Father, I pray that they will be more than just words, that they will be truth of our hearts. And Lord, that you would enable us, you would give us strength, you would incline our hearts towards you and your word and truth to do exactly that, that Shammah did, to stand our ground. Lord, speak to our hearts today, our spirits, stir us, change us, break us, move us. And Father, help today. I pray for this preacher. And I pray that you'll help me. Lord, this is going a different direction than what I even started to do, but I trust you. Blessed is the man who maketh the Lord his trust. And I trust you today. So use your word. Bless it. Accomplish what you intend to this morning, and we'll give you praise and thanksgiving. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning, I want you to look with me quickly in this passage. And I want you to see with me just three main thoughts concerning this matter of this man who stood his ground. First of all, I want you to notice who he was. Who he was. Verse 11 identifies this man as Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. Now, if you know anything about this 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel, you know it introduces us to David's mighty men. The Bible tells us that within his army of soldiers, there were 30 highly trained warriors who today we would probably call the special forces. These were the men that were the best of the best, the strongest of the strong, the bravest of the brave. They were the ones that were surrounding you when you were under fire. They were the ones you would want there beside you, who you could depend upon and who you could lean upon. Kind of put it today in our context, these 30 men would combine the best aspects of Rambo, Bruce Lee, Chuck Norris, Jean-Claude Van Damme, and the Terminator. These were men that were the mighty men. And above these 30 men were three soldiers who were, I believe, the leaders of these 30. In all of Israel, you could not find better men than these three. The three. And in this group of three is our man, Shammah. Now, when we're introduced to him here in this passage, I'm impressed. We're impressed. We're challenged to see his willingness to stand not only against evil and the enemy, but willing to stand alone against the evil and the enemy. And what boldness! What courage, what strength, what confidence, what manliness, what decisiveness, what a man. That's the kind of man our culture needs. That's the kind of man our churches need. That's the kind of man our children need. And that's the kind of man your chick needs. Had to get alliterated there, you know. Chick being your wife. They need a man who will stand, and if need be, stand alone against the forces of evil and the enemies that are invading your life and invading your home. Shammah did. He was a man who stood his ground. That's the kind of man we need to be. But I want you to know, Shammah didn't have an easy case in doing that. As a matter of fact, Shammah had to overcome a number of obstacles in his life to be that type of man. First of all, he had to overcome the obstacle of a poor example that was set before him. You notice verse 11 tells us who his father was. He was the son of Agi. Now, there's no clear, concise agreement about the meaning of that man's name, Agi. But the International Standard Dictionary Encyclopedia says this: beside Agi is the word fugitive, the one who flees. Now, I don't know exactly why, nor do I have any idea of why Agi acquired that name. I don't know why he fled. I don't know why he was a fugitive or what he was fleeing from. But maybe he was a man who fled and left his family behind. Or maybe he was a man or a dad that was passive and fled from his responsibilities in his home. Or maybe he was a dad who fled to work all the time and was invisible and unavailable in his home to his wife and to his children. Or maybe he was cowardly instead of courageous. Maybe he was a dad who ran from confrontation. Maybe he was a dad who did not stand when he should have, but rather he ran. I don't know why he acquired this name of Aggie, the fugitive. But it tells me that he was a man who before his son Shammah did not set the example of standing like he ought to stand. Guys, if anything you need to be doing today, if you have children, is setting the example before them of how a man stands against evil and the enemies in this world. Be a man who stands. To be honest, in this crowd this morning, you may be an individual who did not have a father in your life to teach you to be a man who stands. Maybe you had a dad who didn't set the example before you of being a leader. Maybe you had a dad who didn't stand for right or encourage you to stand for right. And I want to say to you this morning, by God's grace, you can rise up above that. You can be your own man like Shammah was, who stood his ground. He had to overcome a poor example that was set before him. And folks, we give too many excuses of our past, of what we've gone through. God's grace is able to help you to overcome whatever was there. Be a man, stand your ground. But he not only had a poor example that he had to overcome, but he also had to overcome a poor reputation about himself. His name is Shammah. His name means ruin, desolate, waste. And the implication is that his life was a waste. He has not made much of himself. He's a loser. Matter of fact, in just a minute, I'm going to show you a passage that describes Shammah with three words. In distress, meaning that he was living in misery. In debt, meaning that he was broke and the bills were piling up. Discontent, meaning that he was unhappy. But oh, not here. Because here we see him standing. Here we see him being a winner. He has property. He's taken in a harvest. He stands his ground. And he's not going to let the Philistines ruin his land and bring it to a waste. He stands his ground. But the question is how? How does a man change? How did Shammah change? How does he go from being a son of a passive, uninvolved father, from a life that's being wasted, to being a courageous, strong, decisive man who will stand for right? Well, I believe it starts with the events that's recorded in verse 13. And look in verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. Now, that particular event referenced here is recorded for us in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 22. I want you to turn over there with me this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, I want you to look particularly in verse 2. This is a time when King Saul is pursuing David to take his life, and David hides in this cave in Adullam. And I want you to notice what verse 2 says. Verse 2 says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontent, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now in this group of 400 men, described as being in distress and in debt and discontent, is our man Shammah. And this verse says that he joined himself with David. And he, David, became captain over him. You see now, Shammah has come under the influence of a winner. He has come under the influence of a man who knows how to stand. He has come under the influence of a man who has in the past stood. You see, David stood against the bear and the lion that came against to grab a lamb out of the flocks of his fathers. He stood against that lion and that bear. He didn't back down. David is the man who stood against Goliath when nobody else would. As a young man, he learned early to stand against evil. And then there's David standing against the Amalekites when they came to Ziklag and they took the children and the women, and David goes and stands against them. David was not a fugitive. He wasn't a fleer. He was a fighter. He was a man who knew when to stand his ground. And that spirit and that characteristic rubbed off on Shimon. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Let me tell you how to become a man who begins to stand. Surround yourself with other men who stand. Make sure your friends are those who are spiritually courageous. Join yourself up with those who stand for right. If you run with cowards, you're going to be a coward. Stand your ground. You see, Shammah became a courageous, confident, decisive, bold man because he put himself under a captain. Some of you men this morning need to humble yourselves and acknowledge to good men who stand that you need their help and you need their mentoring and you need their direction, and to ask for that direction and help so that that spirit can rub off on you of being a man who doesn't back down, a man who doesn't flee, but a man who stands his ground. I like the thought also that he put himself under the captain and David became his captain. But I tell you something, man can't do everything for you. There's a greater captain you better submit yourself to. Captain of all captains, king of all kings. You need to follow his orders and submit to his authority and yield to his cause. And I believe as a man, if you'll get yourself into that word and behold it behold it daily in your life and let that begin to change and transform you, you will become the man that God wants you to be. God can make you that man through his word. Who was he? He was Shammah. He overcame a poor example and a poor reputation. But secondly, we not only see who he was, we see also what he did. Look again in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 23. But he stood his ground, or stood in the midst of the ground, and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now we know that the Philistines were barbaric, cruel, pagan, idol-worshipping people who were perpetually in conflict with the children of Israel. And on this particular day, they had dispatched a squadron of soldiers to disrupt the harvesting of a bean field and to kill anybody who resisted him and then to waste that harvest. And as the Philistines advanced, everybody ran for their lives. Verse 11 says, the people fled from the Philistines. That's what a lot of guys are doing today. Fleeing. Running. But here's Shammah, who had been under a captain, who has now taught him to be courageous, bold, manly, not to flee in battle, but to stand for his rights and to stand his ground. Instead of joining the crowd, instead of giving in to fear, instead of running and fleeing, instead of looking passively away, instead of being spineless and cowardly, it was with great courage and boldness that he stood his ground and defended his castle. I want to remind us all here this morning, we are in a perpetual conflict with an enemy who has launched an attack against us, against our culture, against our churches, against our children, against our character, against our convictions, against our chick. Hey, we laugh, but that's true. They are out to ruin and snatch all of those out of our hands. Our enemy is trying to steal away our purity of mind, the principles we live by, the proper priorities, and the passion for our Lord. And we need men who will be like Shammah, who will not follow the crowd and passively look away, but will say, no more! No more! No more my ground! I am standing my ground! No more you taking, no more! Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Albert Barnes says that that evil day is the day when you are violently assaulted. I do not know of a time like today when men have been violently assaulted, and we have to defend our ground. Matter of fact, some of you need to take some ground back. And there's a little hint of that idea in this passage. I want to look again at verse 12 at what it says. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. Now, I understand through my reading that that Hebrew word used here for defend means to save or to rescue, to deliver. And that the first line definition in most lexicons is to snatch away. Meaning possibly that Shammah had to boldly remove the field from the grasp of the Philistines. He had to take it back. There's probably some of you men here today need to take back some land, some ground in your own life. You're beginning to allow things in your home that you know is wrong and sinful. You've got some priorities all mixed up. You're losing ground in your mind to pornography. Some of you men need to take the ground of leadership back in your home. You've lost ground to the culture in maybe styles and fashions. Or maybe you're allowing your kids to do things and go places that you know God is not honorable with. And I know what our tendency is. Our tendency is just to say, oh preacher, it's just a little thing. It's just a little ground. And yeah, Shammah was defending a bean field. But Shammah knew something. He knew if he gave up the field today, it'd be the fortress tomorrow. And he knew if he'd give up the land today, it may be the palace tomorrow. And he knew if he gave up the land, it may be his life. Look, you don't give up any ground to the devil. You give him a little sod today, it may be your soul tomorrow. You can't afford to give up any ground. Stand for it. May 20th, 2000. It was during the 129th NRA convention in Charlotte, North Carolina, and the veteran actor and then the NRA president, Charlton Heston, gave a speech. Heston was, of course, known for standing for civil rights, and he saw gun advocacy as a natural extension of civil liberties. I don't know if you saw that speech or not or heard it, but in that speech that night, Heston held a rifle in his hand and he held it up in the air and he vowed that his opponents would have to pry it away from his cold, dead hands. And in essence, what he was saying was, this ground is worth standing for. Guys, I want to tell you something. There's some grounds worth standing for. Your home and your children and your wife and your purity of mind and your purity of thought, your convictions, your standards, your country, your principles. And God, give us men this morning who will raise that hand up and say, I will. It is worth standing for. It is worth fighting for. It is worth gaining back. I will be a Shammah. I'll not flee. I'll stand my ground. Who he was. What he did. But in closing, I want you to see how he did it. I want you to notice again verse 12. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Now here's the great lesson for today. After all the emphasis on Him, who He was, and what He did, He's not credited for the victory. This verse says, "And the Lord wrought a great victory." Hey, why don't we all raise our hands and say that phrase? "And the Lord wrought a great victory." Look, every time you raise your hand and say, "I will be a faithful man. I will be a man that's resolved. I will be a Shema," what you should be really saying is, "I will stand, I will defend, I will fight, but the Lord will bring the victory." God's never called us to win. He has called us to stand. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." He's called us to defend. "Defend the faith." He's called us to fight. "Fight the good fight of faith." He's never caused us to win, because God gives the victory. There's an interesting word in this passage. I want you to see it real quick. The Bible says, "And the Lord wrought a great victory." That word "wrought" in the Hebrew is spelled A-S-A-H. And it's a word that actually means construct. God constructed that victory. He built it. He was the architect. Matter of fact, folks, God is the architect of every spiritual victory. Without Him, you will lose. But with Him, we will win. As a matter of fact, you find that all through the Bible, that it is God who brings the victory. He was the architect of David's victory over Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40 through 47. "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistines said unto David, 'Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?' And the Philistines cursed David by his God. And the Philistines said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowl of the air and to the beast of the field.' Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine hand for thee, and give thy carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowl of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword or the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give it into my own hand." Guys, every time you have to stand for ground, say, "God, this is your battle. I'm going to stand. I'm going to fight. I'm going to defend. But if I win, you've got to bring the victory." That was true about Jehoshaphat when he battled Moab. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 15 through 17. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah, all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the king Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the edge or the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeril. Ye shall not need to fight in the battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them." Now listen, "for the Lord will be with you." Do you know what? When David went out to stand and defend and to fight his ground, he did not see the Lord. But the Lord was with him. When the Philistines or Jehoshaphat in Israel went out against Moab, they went to fight and defend, but they did not see the Lord, but He was there. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood their ground for truth, they did not see the Lord, but He was there. When Daniel stood his ground, standing for truth, he did not see the Lord, but He was there. The Lord is there. As a matter of fact, I want you to look at this verse on the screen. It's the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48 and verse 35. It has nothing to do with the story of Shema necessarily. I'm not even going to give any context or anything explaining. I just want you to look at this verse. It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be, what's it say? The Lord is there. Now that phrase, the Lord is there, is one of those Hebrew names in the Bible for God. And it is the name Jehovah Shema. Guys, listen, without the Lord being there, you are a loser. But with the Lord there, you are a winner. We are more than conquerors. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus His name was Dudley A. Ting. He lived in the 1800s. He was a dynamic preacher known for taking strong stands against evil, no matter what the cost was. Matter of fact, he preached a sermon regarding the evils of slavery in America. You can find it in print even today. Because of that message, he was removed from one of his pastorates. It was on Tuesday of March the 30th of 1858. That Ting preached a sermon from Exodus chapter 10 and verse 11 that says, "Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord." He delivered that message to 5,000 men. 1,000 of those men responded to the altar call, and they were saved that day. And a week later, Ting laid on his dying bed. He'd been in a tragic accident. But the last words that he uttered to his family and friends was, "Let us all stand up for Jesus." That Sunday following his death, Pastor George Duffield preached a sermon on Ephesians 6:14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth," as a tribute to his friend Teague. He concluded his sermon with a 16 stanza poem. Duffield Sunday School superintendent printed copies of that poem and distributed it through the congregation, and one of those copies fell into the hands of an editor of a Baptist periodical. The editor was so impressed with the verses that he printed them in his publication. We know that poem as that great hymn of the faith, stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory His army shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. But I'd never heard this verse. Stand up for Jesus. The solemn watchword here: if while ye sleep He suffers, away with shame and fear. Where'er ye meet with evil, within you or without, charge for the God of battles and put the foe altar out. Stand up, stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call, obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this His glorious day. Ye that are men, now serve Him against a numbered foe. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. I say to every man here this morning, let courage rise to the danger. Because there are those there and evil forces in this world that are coming against your home and your life and your children and your families. And the law of God says, you do not have to back down. You can stand and defend your ground. Be a Shema. Stand in the midst. Defend. Take back. Slay the Philistines that are coming after your castle. God, help us to set aside our excuses, to get beyond our past failures, to begin to take back what we've lost and stand our ground. God, burn in our hearts, the Lord is there. He will construct. He will architect. He will build the victory. And to that we claim in Jesus' name. Amen.
To bow our heads just for a moment. Maybe you feel a need just to gather around this altar and say, God, let courage rise. Listen to me, if you don't start begging God to let it rise, it will never rise. Our adversary is after everything that we consider precious and everything that we hold dear. You have a choice to make. And I'm glad that in the Christian life, with every choice, there's a promise. You say, I will, and I promise, God will say, He will. You stand your ground. God will give you strength. You slay your idols, He'll be your God. May courage rise today. Father, we give you praise for your word. And the promise that you will be there. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Strengthen now thy people. And give us a courageous spirit like Shema. We love you today and claim our allegiance to you, we pray. Jesus' precious name. Right this way. Amen.